coming in from stage left. Well, here we are again. We're on the second section of Esther. Erica started us off last week with the story of how Esther was entrusted to Haggai's care by her cousin Mordecai, and then she drew that parallel, powerful parallel, with how the Holy Spirit works in our life, preparing us, working on us, in order that we might fulfill our destiny. And so that's where we got to. We've had the cartoon, you know, pictures and the narration from Jonathan. I just want to read the few verses that are relevant to this message today from Esther chapter 2, verse 19 to 23. Mordecai uncovers a conspiracy. When the virgins were assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, but Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do, for she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions as she had done when he was bringing her up. During the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were hanged on a gallows. All this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. Cheerful story, isn't it? just to uplift us. It's often commented on that the book of Esther is the one book in the Bible that doesn't have any mention of God. And there are no obvious acts of worship or prayer. Life was being lived out in a way that wasn't obviously devout. It was just life. And our graphic title page on the internet, on Facebook, says that his name is never mentioned, but his fingerprints are all over the book. And that's true. I've always taken it as an interesting quirk of the story that there's no mention of God in it. There's not, you know, what you think, why would such a book appear in a book such as the Bible? But it's never really gone beyond that in my thinking. But in coming to prepare this message, my mind kept going around that question. God is not mentioned in this book. Why? Why is there no mention of his name? Why is faith and prayer and expectation, why is that not at the forefront as it is in so many other books? And a simple answer, it may be correct, which is usually, the simple ones are usually closest to the truth, is that he's not foremost in this book or story because he was not foremost in the minds of the characters. Life was going on, but they weren't the superstars of the religious world. They were just Mordecai and Esther. They were just living out their life, just as many of us are doing. They'd been through a lot in life. Just surviving was probably a challenge for them. They didn't have rank in the religious world. They were just an ordinary family wrestling with the ordinary challenges of their circumstances. The events that we read about are set after the Babylonian exile, and many people had returned to Jerusalem. The Jews had gone back after many years of captivity. They had the freedom to return, and they went back to Jerusalem. But for whatever reason, these people had not gone. Maybe it was easier. Maybe it didn't matter that much to them. Maybe they were settled and they couldn't see the point of any more upheaval. But they weren't part of a great dramatic story. They were just people living their lives, making decisions with the set of circumstances that was in front of them. Maybe they couldn't see the point. They were Jews by birth, heritage and upbringing, but they were also ordinary people living ordinary lives. They didn't consider themselves to have a hotline to heaven. And they didn't perhaps really think that heaven had anything to do with them. Maybe there wasn't that understanding of the closeness of the presence of God. In their eyes, in their minds, their existence was insignificant and unremarkable. I wonder if it sounds familiar. We can look at ourselves in that way so easily. Insignificant and unremarkable. We see the superstars and the headlines and the things that go on, the things that we think are faith and Christian activity, and we think, I'm not really sure that I fit into that because my life is just ordinary, insignificant, and unremarkable. There are people around us that give us the idea that God has something to say at every junction in life. Every time we step out of bed, every time we turn a corner, he's there with another word. But in our experience, it isn't always that way. In the cold, hard reality, away from all of that, perhaps we have more in common with Esther and Mordecai than we might want to admit. We know our heritage. We know we're Christians. It might be a long time since we considered God's purpose for our lives, what he might be saying to us or what he might be wanting us to do. Living is challenging enough. It's the sort of thing that we used to fill our minds with in our youth groups. You know, what is God's purpose for my life? What does he want me to do? What sort of heroic acts does he want me to accomplish for him? But maybe those thoughts are a long way behind you now. Life has taken over. But this story sets in proper perspective the connection between heaven and earth. Earth is small and limited and subject to circumstances and emotions. It's about powerlessness and uncertainty and not knowing what tomorrow might hold. Heaven sees the big picture. It's faithful and committed to us, even when we're weak and distracted. Heaven is able to move without our initiative and to work to an agenda that we only understand in part, if at all. Like I said, when we're young, we think a lot about what we're going to do with our lives, how we're going to achieve all the things that God wants to use us for. The training course that Erica and I were part of started, I hesitate to say it because you might think, wow, you don't look that old, but it began almost exactly 30 years ago. And it was focused very much on the individual pioneer Thai teams. Some of you will know it's now called DNA. And some of the younger leaders in the Oaks at Dronfield, for example, are from the DNA course. It's a great course. It's great to be a part of. But it was focused very much on the individual and our calling to change the world and to, you know, how God was really, really lucky to have us on board. And that everything that had struggled up till now, just wait until we graduate and everything is going to be perfect. Now, we're in touch with a few people and have stayed in touch over the years. And inevitably, the story over the last 30 years has been nothing like any of us could have imagined. There's been frustrations. There's been disappointments. There's been griefs and trials, none of which featured in most of the prophecies and predictions that we had. I'm not trying to say, you know, the Bible says don't despise prophecy. I'm not trying to say that it was of no value or anything like that. But our vision, our focus was so limited and so blinkered that all we could think of were that we were just going to take the world by storm. We were going to be, and everything was going to be perfect. And yet if you get testimony from each and every one of those people, you say, actually, things weren't like that. And maybe you could look at that and you understand that. Maybe your experience is different to mine. Your background is different to mine. But the experience is common. What we thought might happen perhaps hasn't happened. What we thought we might be, we haven't become. The things that we expected of God, maybe they haven't quite worked out the way that we thought they would work out. But amongst those people, using these as a sample group, for amongst those people who have faithfully pushed on, they're beginning to see now how God has been continually faithful and woven our lives into a tapestry and into a broader purpose that no one could have seen. Sometimes things you can only see when you look back, or you only see when you hear, you know, bits and pieces. Somebody, you know, throws in an ingredient into the story. You say, oh, now that makes sense. None of us could have seen that. It wasn't all about me. I wonder what life looks like from your perspective today, this morning. Like I've said, perhaps there could have been, in the same way, frustrations and disappointments, failure, grief, circumstances you wouldn't have asked for or planned for, things you simply don't get, things that make you tired, lacking energy. When people get up, like people like me, and stand in these pulpits, and you know, we get going, and you think, yeah, I'd love to be that enthusiastic, but I'm not that. You know what I mean? I'd love to be like that, but I'm just tired. Things don't look the way I expected them to look. The purposes of God might have passed you by. And so when people talk about what does God want to do with your life, you think, leave it to the young ones. I'm ready for retirement. Amen. Oh, I heard an amen. This word is for you.
Thank you.
We can take heart from the story of Mordecai and Esther. Because God is ever faithful to pick up our lives when we don't feel we have anything left to give. He's able to use us in ways that we don't even know that he's using us. He's able to weave our lives into the tapestry, into the broader tapestry. Maybe you won't be people always used to talk about who's the next Billy Graham. The next Billy Graham has never arrived because there was never such thing. But we think that's what ministry is all about. But in actual fact, we have a part to play, every single one of us, to be woven into a tapestry of God's purposes. And perhaps we won't even see the big picture, this side of heaven. And we won't even understand it. But if we have the faith and expectation that God can use us like that, he most certainly will. For those who've been born again, by the Spirit of God, there's a fundamental aspect of our character beyond what we think or say or do that identifies us as a child of God. You know that you belong to him. No matter how tired you get, however far you feel you've drifted away, however lacking in energy or zeal or vision you are, no matter how weak your faith, if the Spirit of God lives in you, deep down you know that you belong to him and that he belongs to you. That you're held and that your heart leads you towards him, even when your strength fails you and you don't have prayers to pray. You ever been in that situation? People say, come on, let's pray. You think, oh no, I've got nothing to pray. Even when you feel like that, your heart leads you to him because there is that fundamental aspect of our nature that says we are born again and we belong to him. Mordecai was a child of God. Someone who wasn't governed the same way that everyone else was. He ran to a different program. Our hearts run to a different program when the Spirit of God has worked on us. When we talk about, there's that phrase that people use almost as a disparaging thing. Oh, that one's a born-again Christian. As if it's a title of a type of church that you belong to. A happy-clappy type of person. A born-again Christian. I remember when I first became a Christian and people said, oh, no, you've always been a Christian. Oh, no, now I've been born again. No, what are you talking about? A lot of nonsense. To be a born-again Christian literally means to be born again, to have our hearts renewed, our hearts transformed by the Spirit of God. And that is a permanent change. And no matter what we go through, no matter what you've walked through, if that change has happened in your life, that change is permanent and it continues. And God will continue to lead you to himself through all of those things. And Mordecai was like that. He was a child of God who ran to it. He didn't even know. Maybe his heart and his mind, he wasn't thinking about God. He wasn't thinking about what God's purposes were for him. But he was a child of God. Someone who wasn't governed the same way that everyone else was. And he overheard two of the guards, the king's officers, discussing a plan to assassinate the king. You might have thought it could have been in his best interest to let the plan go ahead. Quite possibly Esther's best interest. He had no particular loyalty to this king, I guess. But in that moment, when he heard what was going on, he knew what to do. His heart instructed him what to do. His godly instinct left him in no doubt as to how to respond. It was a simple enough action. There wasn't any long-term strategy or plan, no obvious route to self-promotion, just a conviction about what he should do. And so he told Esther what he had heard. He explained to her what was going on. And she in turn told the king and gave credit to Mordecai. End of story. But we'll see how we go on, as we go on, how crucial and pivotal this decision was, how it fitted into God's greater purpose for his people. And in the meantime, all Mordecai did was obey his conscience. He just did a simple thing. He couldn't see anything beyond it. He just knew what he had to do, and he did it. It's a pointer to how we live for God in a challenging world. We need to pay attention, like Mordecai, to the things that go on in our hearts day by day, our responses and our decisions, the things that our hearts instruct us to do. We might not have the words to express our faith. We might not have the energy. We might not have the zeal. We might not have the ability to stand and speak publicly. We might not have any of those things, but we have the Holy Spirit within our hearts day by day, leading and guiding us. And like I said, when we're young, the script that we write for ourselves puts us as the main character. It's all about what we're going to achieve with our lives and what we're going to become. But as we go on, the edges get knocked off a little bit. But far from being discouraged that we have no further role to play, we should see that the way we honor God in our lifestyle, in our language, in our relationships, can have such a major impact in a strategy that is far bigger than our lives or in any way that we can see. We have no idea the small things that we do, the decisions that we make, the boldness that we take to speak into somebody's life, the encouragement that we give, the prayer that we pray. We have no idea what impact those things can have. And yet a life lived by faith knows that somehow those things will be woven together and we'll be able to see the bigger story. When we step back, we say, wow, there was me thinking I had no role, I had no purpose, I had no role to play, I had nothing to give, no energy, no faith, not even a prayer to pray, and yet I was able to play my part because of the way God works our lives together and works everything together for the good of those who love Him. Eugene Peterson wrote a book, which the title of which he quotes a famous philosopher. I think it's Nietzsche. And the title of the book is A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And it's always challenged me, that just that simple phrase, that I think that is, you know, our lives, we have different times and seasons of our lives, different periods of time. And yet the thread that goes through it must be a long obedience in the same direction. Keep pushing forward in the same direction. Our faith isn't defined by what we do or achieve in our name, but how we respond to God. Even when we don't know we're doing it, or like we feel like no one else is watching, or there's no benefit to us. Well, Mordecai's decision was a private decision. It was just in the quietness of his moment, he went to Esther and he said, I've just heard what is going on. As you read through the story, and you'll see, like Jonathan said, the plot thickens as the chapters go by, you will see just how massive that decision was. But he had no idea. He couldn't say, this is what I'm doing, this is why I'm doing it. He just did what he knew was right to do. He lived his life following his conscience, obeying the instructions of his heart. Our responses to people, our kind words, our concern, our acts of mercy, our acts of righteousness, our acts of integrity against the odds can have a massive impact on those around us and the outcomes of people's lives. We have no idea the impact of the small decisions that we make. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Sliding Doors. It's an old one now. Gwyneth Paltrow. It's all to do with this one woman, Gwyneth Paltrow, running to catch an underground train. And she runs, and the beginning of the movie, she runs, and she manages to get on the train, and the door's shut behind her. And then the story starts to unfold about all that happens as a result of that. And then, a little bit later, the whole movie starts again, and she's running for the train, and the door's shut in front of her, and she can't get on. And then there's a parallel story being told about how her life unfolded because of that one moment with those sliding doors. And it just came to my mind while I was thinking about this. It's like our life can be like that. We think, you know, it's got to be a big story, something you can fill up a book with, something you can give a testimony about. But sometimes the things that the biggest things that happen in our lives, we don't even know they've happened because of the way God leads us and the way He guides us. And our lives have the capacity to be part of the purposes of God in the lives of individuals, families, and ultimately nations. You know that every big name hero of the faith, whoever you want to name, there is a whole army of people behind them that have created the circumstances for that person to flourish. There is so much that goes on in the quietness and the secrecy of our own hearts and our own lives in anonymous ways. God works anonymously at grassroots level. And if there's going to be a transformation in this community, that's how it's going to be. It's going to be anonymous at grassroots level. It's going to be at the level of interpersonal relationships, human interactions. It's going to be through words spoken that you don't even know the impact of what it is. You know, when you feel the need to encourage someone, you think, oh no, they don't want to hear from me. But when you speak that word, you'd be amazed at the impact that can have, just to encourage somebody's faith. How many people have said, I just heard this and it came at just the right time? We're all players in that strategy, in that purpose of God. He works anonymously. Through the simple responses, through the decisions of ordinary people who perhaps think they have very little to offer and whose Christian CV might not be very impressive. You might think, look at my qualifications. Look at this, it's a whole litany of failure. God delights in using people like that. If we're prepared to live a long obedience in the same direction, then we leave a legacy that will be measured only in eternal terms. I think that will be part of the joy of eternity, is being able to finally see with a full perspective what it all meant. While we're here scratching our heads saying, why has that happened, Lord? And why has this happened? And I'm a bit fed up about this. And Lord, what's going on? And I'm a bit, I'm really tired and I've had enough and I'm blah, 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 blah. And we can begin to see the whole picture. You say, wow, that's amazing. I don't know. Maybe it's fantasy. But, the idea that we could encounter people in eternity that whose lives and outcomes have been altered and changed because of the way we were able to respond, and the way we were able, and the words we were able to speak, and the prayers we were able to pray, and the encouragements we were able to give, and all of that. Decisions that we took in a moment of time that then we took and then we forgot about. Say, do you remember that? Nope. Well, this is the outcome. It's robbery for the majority of the church people to risk feeling like they have nothing to offer, or to reduce discipleship to just coming to a service on Sunday. Don't stop coming to a service on Sunday. But it's not that. There's so much more to it than that. There's so much more to it than that that goes on quietly in the Monday to Saturday period of our lives. Mordecai's actions were simple and straightforward, but you see at the end of the passage, they were recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. And those records had a major bearing on the end of the story. The king even forgot that Mordecai had done that. But later on, when the annals were opened, it was revealed this is what Mordecai had done. And the outcome was, you have to wait and see. In Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. When Jesus tells the story of what happens at the judgment seat, the ones who get into terrible bother are those who tell him what I did. This is what I did for you, Lord. I prophesied in your name, and I healed many people, and I preached to the nations, and I spoke at MCF, and I did all of this stuff. And he says, go away. I've heard enough. But those who were blessed, those who were honored, were those who said, when? When did we do that? What was that all about? Don't even remember. When you did it for one of the least of these, you did it for me. And though that was recorded in the annals of the king, that was remembered. Those are the things that are going to be remembered. What a joy to stand before the judge. You get a call from HMRC or the Charity Commission or Ofsted, depending on your background or areas, you start to shake. You go, oh my goodness, I don't like to be under scrutiny. The idea that we can stand before the judgment seat of God, you think, oh no, all the bad things come to mind. And suddenly the annals are opened And we remember, oh, there was this, and 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 there was this. And I never even knew. I don't even remember what those were. But this is what you did for the least of these, and you did it for me. The crucial question they had was, when did we do that? Ministry that is recorded and celebrated in the annals of the king is often the type we don't even know we are doing. You don't have to be on top of your game. You don't have to have all your spiritual ducks in a row. You don't have to have bucket loads of faith. You just have to be willing to follow your heart. That heart that God has transformed. And he doesn't untransform because you've disappointed him or because you've got a bit weak or because life has tired you out. He doesn't undo his you have to be born again and again and again. We're born by the Spirit of God and he works in our heart. And one day when the records are read, we will be as amazed as anybody to hear what was written about us and to understand the impact our lives had. And it's a robbery and it's a deception. To listen to those voices that say, your life is nothing. Your life is, there's no purpose. There's no issue. When people talk about destiny and purpose and whatever, it's for other people. It's for special people. But in actual fact, if we understand the story of Mordecai, we know that we each have a part to play. We each have a role. We might not even know what we're doing, but we are part of the story and we're part of the tapestry that God is weaving together. Amen.